Well, good morning, church. It feels good to be in the house of the Lord today. Amen. We have spent 3 months in this kingdom blueprint, taking a slow walk through the Sermon on the Mount, listening for all the things that Jesus has to teach us and to show us. We've learned about human flourishing and what it means to be in Christ in such a way that we can flourish in every season and not just the harvest season. We've learned what it means to walk in the completed law, which is completed by the love of Christ. And when we walk in the fullness of the law driven by love, then that shapes how we view God and how we view ourselves and how we view others. We've learned that when we have this eternal kingdom perspective, then our worry for the things of this earth dissipates and fades away, that our generosity increases, that our ability to love our enemies and pray for those that persecute us actually exists and isn't just some nice little phrase that we say. Last week, we got a firm word from Jesus about discerning the difference between the kingdom and the posers of the kingdom, and how important it is that we be able to discern the difference. Today, we're going to close out 3 months of this beautiful journey with what is really a familiar passage. It's a text that, quite frankly, we have tended to reduce to a children's song in our life because it's a parable. And it's not that I don't love that it's a children's song. It's not that I don't love that our kiddos learn it, and quite frankly, many of us learn it from our kiddos as they sing about the wise and the foolish man. But if we leave it there, if we leave it as a little song that has some motions and makes us feel good, then guys, we are missing out. And so is the world. So today, as we close up this whole series, my prayer is that we come with the expectancy and excitement and joy of a child. And that God's word, the living word, would so deeply penetrate our hearts and pierce and separate bone and marrow that we would leave with that same childlike excitement, but with a maturity that comes from eating steak, with a maturity that comes from transformation. Because I truly believe that is the invitation of Jesus here. Do you know that we have two major sermons, two big long sermons from Jesus in the entire Bible? They're the Sermon on the Mount and what many call the sister passage, the Sermon on the Plain. Same sermon delivered in two different locations at two different times to two different audiences. Is that weird? Was Jesus cheating? No, he wasn't. Do we repeat our foundational core value series every year and a half or so to make sure we haven't forgotten? Absolutely. But here's the thing. In both of these monumental sermons, Jesus closes with this simple parable. And I think that tells us that we need to pay attention. Now, today's text in Matthew 7 starts in verse 24. And it starts with this phrase. I think we have it up here. It starts with a therefore. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine. That's a really big therefore. It's one of the most monumental hinges in all of Scripture. So I'm going to take just a minute and rewind to last week, to the sermon that Pastor Nathan brought, because the therefore comes right after this big warning that Jesus gives. So it's a big therefore. It's a big deal. Jesus had just finished speaking about the path to life and the narrow and wide gates and wolves, ferocious wolves that come in sheep's clothing. And then he talks about true and false disciples. Last time I checked, guys, we're disciples. That's the invitation for us to be disciples. He said, if you remember in Matthew 7, 21 to 23, and you better buckle up. If you weren't with us last week, even if you were, I tell you what, let's just take a deep breath. Because this is one of those tough words of Jesus. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Jesus is saying, look, there's a whole lot of people dropping my name out there. And they're even doing some things, right? They're casting out demons. They're doing great things of power. And they might be dropping my name, but they're not of me, Jesus says. And church, that's a word we need to pay attention to. Because there's big churches and big people and big names doing some great things. And can I tell you, some of them have power and they're operating and demonstrating that power. And some of them have a gift of miracles and they're operating in that. And some of them have a prophetic word and they're operating in that. Man, we got some people who can preach who are not disciples of Jesus Christ. And just because you can bring a word does not mean that you're a follower of Jesus. And we have to understand this. I implore you, because, man, we're coming up on 6 years. That's something to celebrate. Some of you will be here for the next 25 years at Bridge Church. Some of you will go to other churches. Some of you are military or government. You're going to move in 2 years. You're not always going to be in a place that at least I am confident that every person who brings this word up here is delivering you is a disciple. And I want you to have this gift of discernment. Because miracles and prophetic words and power, they're awesome. But the song is miracles happen when you move, God. Miracles and prophetic words don't happen when Pastor Jen moves, when Stephen Furtick moves, when David Platt moves, when Pastor Rick or one of the other students. Miracles happen when God moves. And he may move through some people, but can I tell you, don't hang everything on that, because he moved through Balaam's donkey to deliver a prophetic word. So don't make a donkey your standard. Read the subtext. Are we okay, church? Because Jesus said, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And fruit is not in the miraculous. Fruit is in the everyday love of Christ that transforms our hearts and invites the world to know him. And that's how we recognize it in others. But in ourselves, we got to deal with this phrase. I will say to them, I never knew you. Because if we're honest, and poor Pastor Nathan had no idea, like we have built a church on you're seen, known, and loved by God. We have helped bring healing to a community, hanging everything on you're seen, known, and loved by God. So how do we deal with I never knew you? And I want to tell you, you don't have to be afraid of that statement, but we have to examine it because Jesus knows us. God knows us. He has an awareness of us because he knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows everything about us. He knows when we rise and when we sleep. He knows our comings and our goings. That is an awareness. What he's saying here is I never relationally knew you, because that takes two. Anybody ever remember having a full-on puppy love with someone who didn't puppy love you back? Anybody ever remember pining after someone? All right, guys, don't say pining. Guys, what do you, like, crushing hard on somebody that doesn't crush back on you? It takes two people. You can't have a two-way relationship when one person isn't interested. And Jesus is always crushing on you. Jesus is always longing for you. Jesus is always desiring you. But if you don't give back, if you don't enter in, then you're going to come to a place where you're known, but you're not known. And I think we've got, first question. So that we can make the most out of the therefore, are you known? Or are you known? Because that's what makes the difference, church. Are we okay? Ooh. Maybe we better take another deep breath. Because this is where we get the answer. This is how we make sure that we're known and known. What Jesus is about to tell us solves the mystery. That's the therefore. So I want to invite you to read with me Matthew 7, 24 and 25. I'm going to step over here out of the way of the screen and we can read together. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. That's what we all want, right? That's what we're all after. But then he gives the flip side of the coin. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell with a great crash. That's what we don't want, amen, church. But notice something. Jesus doesn't blame the storm for the crash. The same storm hit both houses. The difference isn't in the storm. The difference is in what's happening long before the storm arrived. Guys, the variable in the parable is in the doing or the not doing. Now, I'm going to hit the pause button on that because I'm going to do something. If you haven't been here often, if you're visiting today or you're newer to Bridge, we have a habit of inviting you to take off your church glasses and put on your first century contextual glasses so that you can actually be in the story and understand what Jesus is saying, like the crowds on that hill understood what Jesus was saying. Because the difference in it is the song that makes us picture some knucklehead who puts a lean-to on a beach before the high tide comes in, and the reality of the depth of what Jesus is saying here. So I want to invite you into the story and share a few things with you. As Jesus talked to the crowd that day, what they would have known is that in Israel, in Jerusalem, in Palestine, in the Middle East, rain is a different kind of thing than it is here. When the rains come and the flood come, it's different. Because when we think of rainy, we think of like Seattle and England. And I'll give you a reference point. The United Kingdom gets 25.5 inches of rain across about 152 days. It rains a third of the year there. Listen to those numbers. 25.5 inches of rain in 152 days. Israel gets 20 inches of rain, only 20% less, in 60 days. In way less than half the time. And what that means is that in the summer, when you don't build in the winter, you don't build in the rain. Like if you waited to not have rain in England, you'd never build a house. You just have to build on some days and pause on others, right? But you don't build in First City Jerusalem or, quite frankly, in 21st century Jerusalem during the rainy season. You can't do it. You build in the summer when it's dry and it's hot and it's 110 or 12 or 15 or 18 degrees out. And the earth there, again in the song, we picture like the beach, oh fun, sand. No, sand in Jerusalem and Israel bakes like clay. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus 26, it says the ground is like bronze. I don't want you to picture trying to walk steady on a sandy beach. I want you to picture stepping across hot, rock-hard sand that has been baked into bronze because it is full of clay and the temperature is extreme and there's no moisture until the flood season comes. And so when Jesus talks about building your house on the rock or on the sand, he's talking about something much different than most of us tend to picture. He goes a little deeper in the Luke passage, and I'm going to read it to you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came and the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, it was because it was well built. Church, if we're going to get the therefore, we have to understand the work it takes to get there. The digging down it takes. Jesus means sometimes we're going to have to dig through clay that is baked like bronze to get down to the rock. And we recognize that putting God's word into practice isn't always easy. If we tell people it's easy to follow God's word all the time, we have set them up for failure and we ourselves are delusional or lying. One of the two. Sometimes it is real easy. Oh, here's something. Some things are easy for some of us and hard for others and vice versa. But there are going to be hard things and it takes discipline and it takes hard work, and sometimes there's a lot of sweat equity involved in following the word of God. And so I have to ask, will we ask ourselves the question, am I willing to dig deep? Am I willing to dig deep? Because if I'm not, and he says the same thing in Luke that he said in Matthew, but the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Its destruction was complete. And again, it's not the house itself or the storm. It's the rock. And it's not the knucklehead with the lean-to on the beach. Can I tell you, it's actually a really common practice in the Middle East for buildings to collapse because they weren't built on the bedrock? Like, it happens more than you would think that it happens. And sometimes not just like you put up a shed in your backyard. Like, in the middle of the city, in 1991, there's a little excerpt from this paper in Jerusalem. In the Jerusalem suburb of Talpiot on August 28th, one third of the complex, 28 apartments, collapsed. The investigation revealed that a ruptured sewer line had leaked, revealing a structural weakness because the collapsed third of the building had been built on loose soil rather than on the bedrock, as was the accepted practice. Like, okay, Pastor Jen, but that's a building and that was foolish, but like our lives, like surely we know we couldn't have a beautiful house. We couldn't have all the rooms right. We couldn't have all that happen and then have it suddenly be completely destroyed. Well, that's the exact point Jesus is trying to make here. Both houses looked fine. Both builders appeared successful. There's a storm for both, but there's disaster for one. And the storm revealed simply what was true. So, church, what are you building on? What are you filling your life with? How's your soil? Because I got to tell you, every conversation that you have in life lays another brick, and every bad habit adds another layer, and every choice that we make in what we listen to, what we do with our social media feeds, what movies we watch, what friends we take advice from, all the things, they're like little Legos or Tetris pieces that fit together, and all of them either drive us towards the bedrock for a solid foundation or push us towards the surface where we're not built on a solid foundation. And so I want to ask, are you busy playing in toxic dirt? Are you digging down in good soil? I had to look at myself in the mirror. Has any area of my life slipped? Have I picked up some... Man, as I pick books, we're getting ready to go on sabbatical. We're getting ready to have 5 weeks. And in our vacation, 2 weeks of that, are my fiction books that are going to fill my head with the wrong blocks? Or am I going to nourish my spirit even with fiction? Are we okay? Wow. Hey, church, Jesus loves you. Jesus is crushing on you. He wants everything good for you. But we have a choice to make. You know, it's easy to have a lot of scripture around, like scripture wall art. We have it. Y'all know I love Jesus, and you know I love coffee. So I have a lot of Jesus coffee mugs. Y'all are good to me. Don't stop. It's fine. I'm happy. I love them all, right? Big, chunky, big mugs. Yeah. Love them all. By the way, I'm not petitioning for gifts. It's fine. I have plenty. Pastor Rick would say, please don't buy her another coffee mug. Then they can't buy you another hat. Oh. But let me tell you something. That's great if those are a reflection of your heart. But if all they are is art on your wall and a pretty little cup, Jesus on your walls won't hold up your walls in the storm. And I'm going to say that again. All the scripture in the world up on your walls on pretty little canvases won't hold up your walls when the storm comes, and the storm will come. Building your house on a solid foundation, building your life on a solid foundation is what will. Because the storms come, like that was the whole, how Jesus started this whole thing with the Beatitudes, remember? Blessed are those. A life of flourishing is for those who are hungry and sick and poor in spirit and mourning and made fun of and persecuted. The storms are going to come. Christians get sick. Drunk drivers hit Christians or their kids and kill them. We've seen it. SIDS happens to Christians, children. Christians get cancer. Guess what? Christians, Jesus followers, aren't perfect, so they make mistakes, they have affairs, they do things wrong at work and get fired, they lie or do something wrong that causes a big problem. It doesn't mean they're not a Christian, it means nobody's perfect. The difference in whether they survived the storm or not is what is the bedrock of their life. What is the bedrock of your life? It's the one who hears and does, and the one who hears and does not. So in your own life, you have to prepare for the disaster. And here's the linchpin. The disaster is not a result of the storm. The disaster is a result of disobedience. Somebody said, ouch. I'm going to step on my own toes. The disaster is not a result of the storm. The disaster is a result of disobedience. The choice we have is in the doing. You're not saved by your doing. You're saved by grace. Everybody good? You're not saved by your doing. You're saved by grace and faith in Jesus Christ. But a life of flourishing, of thriving instead of falling to disaster, is about doing, which the Greek definition is putting into practice. And we already said sometimes the doing's not easy. Sometimes the being obedient is really incredibly hard because we're coming against something that is deeply rooted. We're coming against a bad habit or an addiction or a pattern or a heart attitude or a bias that is generations old that we didn't even start. But Jesus needs to reach down and root it out. And it takes labor and it takes sweat equity and it's painful along the way. But for a solid foundation, it's the one and only option. And it's what Jesus is inviting you to. Y'all know I'm a fan of Kenneth Bailey, or if you're new here, you don't. Kenneth Bailey is an awesome scholar. And in his book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, he says this: the prudent, wise builder knows in the Holy Land solid rock lies everywhere. It's beneath the soil. If the builder plans to build a house in the valley, the earth and rubble may be 10 or more feet deep. On top of the low hills, the underlying rock is barely covered and often exposed. I've asked numerous village builders about the depth they must excavate to construct a stone house, and the answer is always the same. They tell me they just must dig down to the rock. And that may be 1 inch or 10 feet, but the principle remains the same. There are things that require obedience in your life that it's only a 1 inch dig. You barely got to brush the dust off. And there are things that are going to need a 10-foot dig, and it's going to be hard. And I'd like to suggest to us that the decision that we're going to dig deep, no matter what it takes, has to be made before we get to the moment. Because I'm going to be honest, if it's in the moment and it's that hard and I haven't already decided I'm going to do it no matter what it takes, I might be quitting. Some of y'all know my secret. I don't keep ice cream in my house on purpose. Because if it's there, I'm eating it. My choice has to be to choose not to buy it except for every couple of weeks when we're going to have a Friday night treat and then we only buy the little quart one, you know, because I'm going to eat it. 2 o'clock in the morning, dog's going to go out. I'm going to be like, oh, I can grab a scoop of ice cream on my way back by the freezer. It's true. I'm ashamed. I know, but I know my limits. I have to make up my mind ahead of time that I'm not going to expose myself to that temptation. I have to make up my mind ahead of time what I can handle. It's why Dave Ramsey uses all the biblical principles to basically teach us, hey, guys, decide what you're going to spend from that part of your budget before you go in the store. Know what's in your envelope. Because if I wait until I see the beautiful shiny bauble that I really want that sweeps me off my feet, and I haven't already decided what my budget is, guess what? Pastor Rick and I are eating peanut butter and jelly for a month because I'm going to buy the bauble. Yes. Family. The difference between unshakable life and complete destruction is actionable obedience to the word. Where do you need a little more actionable obedience in your life? Where have you been hearing only and you now need to dig down to build on a solid foundation? I've got a few places. Maybe I'm all alone, but I'm guessing if you just take a moment with Holy Spirit, or your spouse, not publicly, nobody elbow, only if you're asked for input, hear me? Friends, siblings, parents, children, only if you're asked for your opinion. Matter of fact, look, repeat after me. I'm not Their Holy Spirit. Okay. Remember that now. Pastor Rick, I'm not your Holy Spirit. And you can correct me when I forget that. Here's the good news. Unlike life on this earth, the physical life, where if the foundation's not solid, you got to get everything out of the way. You got to get the furniture out. You got to jack up the house. You got to dig. You got to do all that stuff to be able to get to the foundation to repair it. There's this beautiful thing that in our spiritual lives, the Holy Spirit, you don't have to do all that. You simply have to identify or ask God to show you where the foundation is weak. And then the same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that does miracles, the same power that can motivate a donkey to give a prophetic word that changes the course of Israel for a season, that power does the miraculous lift of everything that's in the way so you can deal with the foundational issue that God wants to repair in your life. And Jesus is for you, and the Spirit empowers you, and you can do it. And you have a community of people around you to lock arms if you will be brave enough to say, here is my struggle. Look, some of you don't know, in the very beginning, Pastor Mary lived with us for like 3 years almost. Pastor Mary knew my ice cream struggle. She knew if we went into church on a Sunday, into the grocery store on a Sunday, and I was wandering aimlessly and I kept circling back to the ice cream aisle, she knew to steer me towards the courts, help me have some self-control. Except for once when she just shook her head. She walked away from me from 5 minutes and there was a pizza and french fries and ice cream in the cart. I'm a health food nut. She was like, what's going on? And took a picture. She can show you. By the way, that one time it was okay, but we couldn't repeat that. Guys, nothing is beyond the reach of the Holy Spirit or the power of the Spirit. Nothing in your life is unredeemable. There is no crumbling foundation that God does not desire to repair in your life. But you have to allow him, and you have to partner with him to do the work. Where have you built on sand? Even if it looks like bronze, that you need to do the hard work of digging deep and allowing God to work with you to repair. And then there's this. Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the whole Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. The crowds were amazed. That Greek word actually means they were pushed out of their reality. One definition is evicted. It's to be shoved out of everything you know. In other words, their minds were so blown by what Jesus had said, how he taught them to love their enemies, that they could flourish in every season, how he brought all of that to light, and the authority with which he did it. He didn't quote somebody else. He said, you've heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said, but I say to you, Jesus said. Their minds were so blown by all that, they couldn't even grapple with it. Like, it was a reality they hadn't heard before. And they took the time to stop and be amazed by it and sit with it. And many of them had their lives transformed by it. And that's the crowds, but what about us? See, today we have a choice to make. We've been in this sermon series 3 months. It is the longest sermon series we have ever preached in almost 6 years. Well, in 6 years. Will it just be the end of a sermon series and will we move on to the next series? Will we maybe capture a few phrases or passages and put some new art on our wall? Buy a new cup or a new hat? Or will we stop, be amazed, be obedient, and do something with what Jesus has been teaching us for the last 3 months? Guys, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses it to invite us into the perfect law. And it's not a law of retribution and it's not a law of guilt. It's a perfect law of love that leads to a transformed heart. It's a perfect law that brings freedom in every area of our lives. There is no shackle that cannot be set free by Jesus if you allow him in and cooperate with him. It is a perfect law that gives you strength in the storms so that disaster never actually happens, even when the storm is devastating. And it is a perfect law that not only shows you, but in the most loving way invites you into a life, a kingdom life of human flourishing. So the question from Jesus today is, what will you do with that? With everything we have from this last 3 months, what will you do with it? What will I do with it? Will you bow your heads? God, I thank you for your word. Your living word that's alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. And there have been easy moments in this teaching, and there have been dig deep when it's 114 degrees moments in this teaching, and they've been different from all of us, but Holy Spirit, will you show us a picture of the freedom that awaits us and help open our ears to hear your voice and open our eyes to see your hand extended. For the one who has yet to say yes to Jesus as Lord of their life, Holy Spirit, will you continue to woo them and invite them? May they hear your voice clearly in this moment, and may they say, yes, Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe you are the Son of God who died for my sins, and I commit to make you the center of my life, to begin to build my life on the bedrock instead of the shifting sand.